Lord, I thank you this morning. I pray for an anointing of the Holy Spirit to fall and feed the saints. And everybody said, you know, every one of the sermons I do here go on the internet now. And just this morning, I got an email from somebody in Cincinnati that went on and on how what a blessing and how it's fed them and how they're using and burning it on CDs. So God is good. Amen. Thank God for vehicles like the web. Where we can, so when I preach to this little motley crew, it really goes way beyond these walls. Actually, the reason the whole Bolivia door opened, went down there, ministered to the country, and all of that happened through our website. God is using, we have ministries in India, and many places God has used our little website. So what a blessing. So I always try to be real careful to hearing the Holy Ghost, because he knows the needs not only of those in this room, but across of the landscape of folks that have needs. Well, this morning what the Holy Spirit quickened to me, if you turn to Isaiah 61, the question I heard him say in my mind was, had we done the transaction? Verse 3, this of course is the passage that Christ quoted in Luke 4, the beginning of his ministry, when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to anoint me, to preach deliverance, freedom to the captives. But verse 3 says, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them, look at this transaction, beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning or heaviness or depression, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Folks, the good news is, if you're born again, you have entered into a transactional relationship with God. It is a covenant relationship with God. There's something about, something called, I don't know if you know this, but there is basically two kinds of covenants. Those are called the unilateral covenant and a bilateral covenant. Okay? A unilateral covenant is basically a covenant wherein one party is responsible to keep the terms of the covenant. The other party is necessarily not. Let me give an example of what a unilateral covenant is. For instance, life insurance or health insurance or auto insurance, any kind of insurance. Did you know that's a unilateral covenant? Meaning, as long as you fund the insurance plan, it is covenantly incumbent upon the insurance company to come through on the terms of the agreement, right? But at any time, you can cease to fund. The covenant is not on your side. You can cease to fund, and you're free from the terms of the covenant. That's unilateral. Then there are things called bilateral covenant. That's where both parties are equal responsible to the terms of the agreement. Anybody know a good one there? A good bilateral covenant example? Obviously, marriage. Where a husband and wife comes, it's not unilateral, it's bilateral. And it might look unilateral in some marriages. And the way divorce is so rampant today, it's treated unilaterally. But it is bilateral. And this is a covenant that God instituted, folks, I'm telling you, before the fall of man. Did you know that? The covenant of marriage was actually instituted before the fall of man. He says, they shall leave father and mother and be cleaved unto one another. And the type, in fact, is the very relationship of God, Jesus Christ, and his church is the same covenant. Did you know that? Y'all out there this morning, y'all really stayed up late preparing Mother's Day cakes or something, right? Game night. Jesus, even as a wife and a husband, are equally responsible in a covenant agreement of marriage. You are. In fact, legally so. Okay? I'm in the financial services business, and I was recently working with a young couple, and this is sad, being a, I've been a Christian since I was a teenager. I have really become, I'm pretty naive how really permissive and liberal the culture is. But how many couples I meet now that live together and have never married? I'm with a couple right now, they live over near Clear Lake, and they live together. They've never been married. They have kids. A regular family, but they've never been married. So they ask me to you know, do these policies for them, an IRA, and I have to go back to my boss and say, how do you do this? I mean, they're not, and so what I've come to find out is that in Texas, there is a law called the common law. How, you're an accountant, is it a year? How long do they have to cohabitate before become 6 months? So if they live at the same address and do certain things, then legally, yeah, and that's what I was told. Okay, so, but what it is in this state, even if you are going in a relationship unilaterally, if you stay in it long enough, it becomes bilateral. Okay, you can't walk out and think the other party can press for, what do they call it, child support and all of these types of things. So the reality is a marriage covenant is bilateral. It's a responsibility on both sides. Amen? I know you're out there this morning. Work with me. Okay. Now, Jesus Christ is typed in the scripture as the bride, the groom, and the church is typed as the bride. Have you ever heard that concept? In Ephesians 5, he says the church is the bride. And Jesus is the groom. There's this thing called the marriage supper of the Lamb one day. This all through the idiom of the New Testament, particularly in the Jewish heritage, is Christ is the groom. Okay? And he's called his bride, which is the church. And one day, the church will be prepared, presented to the groom. He doesn't know the hour. Even Jesus says, I know not the hour, only my Father. In fact, that was true with a Jewish man. He would go to the father of the bride, and he would make a prenuptial agreement, as it were. And then at some point, when he prepared the house adequately, the father would know when the house was adequately prepared to go and get his bride. And y'all remember the types of, we went to the five wise and the five foolish virgins, and he would call and bring his bride. You know, that's exactly what's going on. Jesus says he himself does not know the hour and the day when the Father will call the bride. Perfect type of the Jewish heritage. Well, the beauty is, in any bilateral covenant, both parties have an agreement and a responsibility. Okay? Even as in a marriage. So it is in the kingdom of God. Jesus has created the transactional relationship with us because he is the groom, we are the bride. We are married to him, we are born to him, we are bought by him, we are brought into the fold, adopted him by the blood of Jesus Christ. So there is a bilateral covenant between us and God. It's a covenant agreement. And you know, covenants go all the way back to the Old Testament. God, the first real covenant in the Bible was called the Noahic, N-O-A-H-I-C, the Noahic covenant, where God made a covenant with man. Anybody remember what the covenant was? After the waters drained away and they all left the ark, God made a covenant with man and he had a sign of the covenant. Anybody remember the covenant sign? A rainbow! And he said, this is my covenant, this rainbow, that never again will I destroy the earth by water. I'll destroy it by fire, but never again will I destroy it by water. If I had the druthers, I'd take water over fire. But and then there was subsequent covenants. He called a man out of Ur of the Chaldees named Abraham. And he said, I make a covenant with you. That if, you know, all of this land that you traverse shall be given unto you and your son and your son's son, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way to the end. So there are these covenant relationships. Well, really, when Christ came on the scene, he summed it up with the final covenant. Really, we call it the new covenant. That's what the New Testament is. You know what New Testament, the word testament means? Will and testament. It's a covenant, it's an agreement. The New Testament, Jesus said, this is the new covenant in my blood, which is given for you. And I'm making a new covenant with you because of my blood. Okay. I'm making, and this is a bilateral covenant. It has tremendous benefits from one side, but there's a responsibility on the other side. Okay. You cannot appropriate the terms of the covenant without making a choice on your side. Did you know that? There are people that are born and raised on this earth, and they will go to hell. Even though Jesus died and shed his blood and made offered a covenant agreement with all human beings, he's not willing that any should be perished, but all should be saved. Yet there are people that are going to go to hell. Why? They didn't fulfill their side of the covenant. You know what it was? It's to appropriate the forgiveness of Jesus Christ with the blood of Jesus. It's to be born again. It's to come unto him, to call on his name, to ask him to enjoin them, to bond them into the covenant. That's our response. We have to call on the name of the Lord. We have to reach out to the Lord. We have to say, Jesus, save me. Jesus, bring me under the covenant of your blood. And immediately we're adopted to the family of God and then the recipient of all the blessings of his side. Amen? So where does that take us? In this covenant relationship, this bilateral covenant, frankly, the weight is on one side more than the other. Really, our responsibility is nothing more than to agree to the terms of the covenant. We get up under the blessing of the covenant in the name of Jesus Christ and the shed blood. But the blessing of the covenant. In fact, let's look at a verse. Galatians 3. Right here. Galatians 3, verse 12. Verse 13. Y'all know where Galatians is? It's right after Corinthians in the New Testament. Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us, look at this, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, if you were to read this chapter, it's all about covenants. But what he's saying, there is a promise, there is a covenant consequence of coming to Jesus Christ. And listen, it is a transactional legal arrangement. Faith is really not hard when you understand it is a legal arrangement. It is incumbent upon God to fulfill the obligations of his side of the covenant. Period. It's not a thing of emotion. If God's feeling bad, up or down or mad, that, you know, that has nothing to do with it. It has to do with the arrangement of the covenant. You know, no matter where you are with your spouse, if you're married, whether you're feeling elated, whether you're feeling particularly affectionate, whether you're angry, fine, it doesn't matter. The terms of the covenant are the same, regardless of where you are emotionally. Is that true? It's still true. The reality of the covenant, the commitments and the benefits are there regardless of the ups and downs of life. So it is with us and God. I'm trying to make it just the same way. And regardless of where you are, what you've done, who you are, what you're doing, the covenant agreement is there. It's available. You have to avail yourself of it. Our responsibility of the covenant agreement is simply to avail ourselves. In fact, let me show you that in another place. This Lord's quickening these verses. Psalm 116. Let me show you our responsibility in the covenant, and it's incredible. It's very, very simple. Psalm 116, 12. This is all you have to do on your side. There's something you have to do, but this is it. Okay? If you don't do this, it don't happen. Psalm 116, 12 says, you ready? What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? Now, Psalm 103 talks about, bless the Lord, O my soul, bless the Lord, who daily loads us with benefits. He talks about all the benefits, Psalm 103, who forgives our iniquities, heals our diseases. Y'all know those? Restores us, protects us. It's like a insurance beneficiary list, Psalm 103. And so the psalmist is saying, Psalm 116, 12, what shall I render the Lord for the benefits? What do I do? What part do I play? Look at the next verse. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. You know what our responsibility in the covenant is? Is to receive. Take. Call on his name and receive. That's it. There's nothing we can do. We're talking God and us. There's a covenant. We have our part to play. Our only part is to say, Lord, I receive. It's interesting. He says, what shall I give? What shall I render to the Lord? I will take the cup of salvation. That's what we do. That's the transaction. God has wonderful salvation, blessing and release and provision for you and I. It's stored in heaven. It's like this big, giant reservoir of blessing. There was a story told about it once. This woman who lived kind of very poorly had an uncle she didn't know about, and he passed away, and he left her a very, very large sum of money. And so the attorney for the will found this poverty-stricken individual who was raised and had no understanding, was not able to read or write, and brought them a check which was the full estate of that person's heir. Hundreds of thousands of dollars. Came, presented to the lady, and left. And the lady looked at the check and saw the pretty little writing, and it was a pretty little piece of paper. So she posted it on the wall next to the calendar because it was pretty. She couldn't read. She didn't know what it was. The nice man brought it, and she posted it on the wall. Many, many, many years later, after years and years of struggle, in her dying day, someone came and recognized and noticed and pulled that down and saw that this check was for hundreds of thousands, $150,000. And they said, why didn't you cash it? And she says, what does that mean, cash? I don't know. I didn't know what it meant. You know, the type is, folks, that's exactly how it is for you and I. God has given us so many covenant agreements and blessings and realities and wonders and His, and yet the reality is we can't read it. We're spiritually ignorant. We're spiritually blind and naive. We kind of get religious. We put do religion, but we don't appropriate on a daily basis. There is so much to appropriate from God. Freedom and deliverance and healing, grace and anointing is yours to have if you want it. It's all up there. You know, it is a bilateral covenant. It is presumption to expect God to bring it apart from your asking for it. I'm going to say that again. It is presumption to expect God to give it to you apart from your crying out for it. You have not because you ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Ah, that's the criteria. That is a responsibility. You have to reach out. But so many are full of pride and self-pity and self-sufficiency, and they believe the lie of the demon that God's a mean God, and you know, if He loved me, He would just come rescue me apart from my will. I'm sorry, it hadn't been that way since the garden. He will not rescue you apart from your will. Period. He's waiting for you to make the choice. Period. Somebody once said 50 million people died in World War II. 50 million people. And fundamentally because of one man, Adolf Hitler. Because of Adolf Hitler, 50 million people died. Now, did you know that in World War I, Adolf Hitler, when he was a young lieutenant, in the Austrian army, I believe it was, he was gassed. Did you know that? He was gassed in the trenches of World War I, and he was in the infirmary for many weeks, close to death. Close to death. And it was during that time he got this delusion. I think he heard a voice say, you're the Messiah. And he went and wrote a book called The Mein Kampf, which became the Bible of Nazism. But listen, God knew he was this young lieutenant laying in an infirmary tent close to death. And God knew all I got to do is twang him. He dies. 50 million people live 20 years from now. Are you hearing me? But you know what? God, that isn't the way God works. Couldn't he have done that in the garden? Man, if I just don't let Eve, you know, remember that angel at the back end of the garden had the sword? If that angel had showed up there in front of the tree. But, you know, God doesn't do it that way. He's not a preventer. He's a redeemer. Now, He will be a preventer when He comes back. Then He'll rule with a rod of iron. It's going to be different. But in this dispensation, He's not a preventer. He's a redeemer. We have free choices. This is a crazy world. I was thinking this morning, this nut over there in Iran who keeps saying he's trying to get a bomb. He's going to destroy Israel. You got another Hitler over there. And you got this guy Chavez down in Venezuela who's coming up and he says he hates America and he has all this oil and he's lying with Castro. I mean, there's always these nutsos out there in the world. Are these crazy? As soon as you think the world's finally getting stable, you got some nut. That's why I don't believe anti-war philosophy. These people say, well, why can't just we all get together and be nice to each other and get rid of all our bombs? Well, you can, but what do you do with a nut like in Iran? This is a crazy world and it's going to get worse. But there's free will, and as long as there's free will, Jesus is the Redeemer. We need to pray. Did you know you need to pray that that guy in Iran gets saved? I was praying for Chavez this morning. I read it. I said, Lord, save him. He just met with the Pope. I don't know if the Pope's going to lead him to Jesus. He did. He met with the Pope the other day. But I said, Lord, save that guy. Somebody in Venezuela knows Jesus. You know? I know Norman's got a few churches over there. Save him. Amen? Save him. We have a will. Our prayer and fasting can change history. But the bottom line I want to project this morning, folks, is the transactional relationship with the Lord. We live in such spiritual poverty, just like that woman. The little story I gave, they had the check on the wall. We don't avail ourselves. You say, well, how does this really, what are you talking about? What's the bottom line? Let me tell you the bottom line, how this really works. Whatever you're struggling with right now, whatever it is, emotionally, financially, relationally, spiritually, whatever it is, it's troubling you, that's taking away your peace, it's disturbing you, that's causing you to be anxious and fretting and worrying and doubting and nervous and causing you to go, kind of migrate to compulsive activity to just hide, you know? You're becoming irresponsible because you don't want to face it because it hurts and you're just frustrated. This is where most of us are all the time. You know what? If you come to Jesus with it, if you really come to Jesus, let me tell you how you really come to Jesus. Fast. Fast a meal or two. Can you do that? Yeah. Just fast a meal or two. Say, Lord, I'm just going to have a glass of juice for a couple of meals, and then I'm going to have a really good, deep, quiet time with you. Maybe get up at 3 in the morning. I did that not long ago. I got up at 2:45 in the morning and went and had a quiet time. It's amazing in the middle of the night how things are real quiet. It's like, you know, the server is really open. You can really reach God faster. Most people are sleeping. I don't understand what the dealer is. You know, the 800 number is open. Get out on your, and just pour out your heart to the Lord. Pour out your heart. Say, Jesus, I'm fasting and I'm praying and I'm coming to you and here, this is bugging me. I don't want to live this way. It's driving me nuts. Whatever it is, it don't matter. Whatever it is. It may have been something been bugging you for years. It may have something just come up this week. And you know what? When you draw nigh to him and you lay down, you say, now, Jesus, you said in the word, if I come unto you and I'm laden and heavy burden and I lay it at your feet, that you will give me rest. Amen? Isn't that what he said? Come unto me, all you that labor heading, and I'll give you what? You know what that means? You know what rest means? It means peace, that he's going to take care of it. That's all it means. It means I've cast my burden on the Lord, and I can trust him now with all my heart. I don't have to lean on my understanding. And then watch, and you continue to praise him, and you watch God say, thank you, son. Thank you, daughter. I've been waiting a long time for you to let me do it. The government was on my shoulder. Thank you. I'll take it from here. Now you just sit there and be at peace. And he starts to move. And you watch God begin to move. Things begin to happen. And it's amazing. It's amazing. And your faith goes up. Go, wow, this really works. This really works. I just call on the Lord and I lay my burden and he makes things work. I don't care what it is. It'll work. But we've got to break out of the deception that he's going to undertake it apart from our reaching out. Seek and you shall find. And you know, God loves you and he wants you to grow up and he wants a relationship with you, basically. He just wants you to talk to him. He wants you to pour your stuff out and he'll let your life hit the bad skids. If you're living in that presumptuous, well, I'm waiting for God to rescue me apart from me reaching out to him, hey, he'll let you get down to the very bottom of the bottom where you finally say, okay. He says, oh, what's that? And that's exactly where Jonah was in the belly of the whale. Exactly. In the belly of the whale, he finally had a prayer meeting. In the belly of the whale, he said, okay, all right, Jehovah, I sacrifice, thanks. And God said, oh, finally. He spoke to the fish. Fish puked him out. That's exactly where Peter and John were in the bottom of the, Paul and Silas. Hello. Paul and Silas. Acts 16 in the jail. Remember? Instead of moaning in self-pity because rats chewing on their feet and leprosy in the walls, who knows what a first century jail was like? they began to praise. Read it, Acts 16. They began to praise God out of pure faith, and God sent an earthquake and set them free. And he's not a respecter of persons, folks. If he does it for those, he'll do it for you and I. So that's the word of the Lord this morning. Let's pray. Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would come and convict us of presumptuousness, of passivity, of self-pity, of indicting you, of blaming you. Of nothing, Lord, it's nothing but pride. And God, you resist the proud, but give grace to the humble. Lord, forgive us. There is a wonderful reservoir, a blessing, a transaction, a relationship. You want to give us beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lord, forgive us. We've just been sitting in our doldrums. Folks, I want you to ask right now. Ask the Lord to forgive you. You know, just say, forgive me, Jesus. Preacher, nail me this morning. I've not sought you with all my heart. The Bible says, seek, search the Lord, seek with all your heart, and he will be found of you. God will not fail you. But he wants you to grow up and make him first. Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, folks. He will provide all the details of life. The little things like the future, the careers, family and money, all of that. That's just details. The kingdom is the issue, and your relationship with him. And Jesus is the kingdom. Just ask him to forgive you this morning. Say, Lord, forgive me. I will make a way. I will seek you. I will, if necessary, fast and pray, and find a space of time to get in your presence and pour it all out before you, and then sit and trust you and wait and watch you begin to work supernaturally and resolving these issues of my soul. Jesus, we bless you this morning. Lord, I pray you bless now each one in their heart that's responding to this word in repentance and willingness to obey and seek your face. Lord, that you would expedite the answer to their prayers and set the captives free this morning. Let's all stand. Lord Jesus, I thank you this morning. Now I pray a blessing of protection. Lord, that you would seal the revelation of this word in our spirit. Lord, the fowls of the air would not pluck it. Lord, it would grow 30, 60, 100-fold. Lord, we would grow. Lord, I pray, Lord, that we would bear fruit for the kingdom of God. You would provide in ways we've never seen, Lord Jesus. And we would see your faithfulness, that you love us and want to walk with us moment to moment, providing for all our needs. I just speak a blessing now of each one, protection, and everybody said.